This is the word that we find to be quite troubling, hard to define, and even harder to hold on to. This word that we call hope. We could try to explain it. We name our children by calling them hope. Maybe we name them hope as they called this child Jabez, which means pain, because he was born in a time of pain back in the Old Testament. And we may call our children hope, depending with what we're dealing in life. But how many of us truly understand have been living with hope? How would you define hope? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy, He is the one that caused us to be born again. It is from Him, through Him, and by Him that we are born again. But we're born to this living hope. We mentioned that it's just as confusing when we hear the Lord Jesus saying that I've come to give you abundant life. We may understand life and we desire this eternal life, both quantity and qualitatively. But abundant life, when everything seems to be falling apart, that's hard to explain and even harder to live. And on the same plane, we have the phrase here, a living hope, not static, not past, not something discussed, but something that is overflowing, something that is continually living and moving on no matter what you're dealing with. This hope can deal with your circumstance. It may be for some people that living hope may be something like pie in the sky. I really want it, but how do I get it? And this is done through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because He is life. But this living hope in Christ, it gives us an inheritance. And we place our hope in what has been promised to us. And the definition is that this inheritance is incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it's unfading, ever growing, ever eternal. And the Heavenly Father is keeping it for you in heaven, and we are protected. And again, these are reasons for this hope, that you are protected. What He's promised, He keeps. It's done through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What is this hope? We use it quite often. I hope to see you soon. I hope you're doing well. Hope you're going to get better. And sometimes we even misuse it by saying, man, I got these numbers from the lottery because it's huge right now. I hope I get the numbers right and I win $3 billion. It's hope improperly used or placed on, but from a very carnal mindset, we say that and we use that hope. If you ever bought a ticket, and I do not tell you to do so, if for those that have, I know that they're talking about, or I can imagine, before they pick the numbers, you're looking at those numbers that you have, and you're imagining what they could bring, the happiness, the relief, the freedom, and you hope your numbers come up. How fruitless. And so last week we began to look at Scripture to the possible miracle, right? We look at 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. And then we looked at some scripture, and we can clearly see that we can ascertain or we can place love on God. God is love. He is giving Himself to us as love. And those that love God, don't know God, they love because they're from God. Then we saw that Jesus is our faith. And so therefore now we can take hope and we can hang it, we can appropriate it to the Holy Spirit. Because just like the Holy Spirit, who is silent, patient, quite often quite quiet, so is hope. Where faith may be loud and proud, for lack of a better phrase, hope is silent but persistent. And so this morning we'd like to continue to walk down this corridor and look at some paintings. Look at some scriptural paintings to see what hope looks like. Before we dive deep in the next couple of weeks to really grasp the idea of what it means to live by hope. You see, faith you will hear. Faith, you'll even see sometimes people walking by faith. But hope, it's not so loud. Hope at times you may just see in persistence, perseverance, and standing. To live by hope means to be alive, because it says here in 1 Peter that it's living hope. As my wife and I, you know that she works for the airline and we get to fly pretty much for free. When we want to fly, we book a seat, but there's no promise and certainty that you're going to get that flight. You may go to the airport and come right back home because there's no room on the plane. So a way to paint the idea of what hope and faith looks like, we book the seat, or we don't book the seat, we put our name on the list, hoping by faith we go to the airport. And by faith, we either get dropped off or we take the Uber, whatever it may be. They drop us off, and I kind of say sometimes, be ready to come back to pick us up because we may not catch a flight. We're on standby. By faith, we go to the airport. But then we stand by the gate, and we see all the names being called up and not ours yet. We see all the groups being called up to load the plane and not ours yet. And we stand there by hope that we get on. We don't care if it's the last seat, first seat, or on the wing. We hope to get on that. Even more so when we come home than when we go somewhere. We hope. What does your hope look like? You see, hope rides underneath the seen faith. Hope is faith in the immutable promise. Something that you know, something that you heard that God said and God has done in the Old Testament, which is why we want to paint these pictures. Because my promise is not my word. My promise is what we see in the Old Testament, what God has done. Because He is the same. And this is Lowell's favorite verse. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We see what He's done in the Old Testament with the promise that He's the same God for our lives. In the immutable promise that He's given us in His Word, that miracles prevail even where darkness tries to win out, even with cries of despair. Everything that you planned, everything that you hoped in people, God comes through when you least expect it and you've got no other way out. And we'll see in Scripture today that that's where hope is revealed. Not when the day is sunny and things are going great, not when you got the check, not when you got your friends. Hope rises when all hope is lost. No phone calls. No help. Your life is about to be destroyed. You've got nothing and no one. There's hope. And it's not hope in nothingness or faith in the idea as the secular world wants to plan it or present it. It's hope in the living one. In the one that was resurrected, in the one that calls you by name. It's the only hope there is, hope in Jesus. You see, where faith drives you and faith even leads you, hope keeps you steadfast. But hope is in the one that has promised, the one that has never failed. Hope is anchored to your heart with love in the one who is. You see, faith may be blind, but hope is tethered, connected to the relationship. And why we may be weak in the strength of our hope is because, as Pastor Paul this morning was presenting in searching the Scriptures, there's no relationship. Hope needs to come out of that love relationship with the Lord Jesus. And because we love Him and know Him and know what He's done, what He's promised to do, hope keeps you steadfast. If faith is blind, as they say, then hope has supernatural hearing. Right? Those that lose their eyesight, all of the other senses, they get acutely more powerful, especially the hearing. That's hope. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. I call them, they hear me, they follow me. It's the relationship in hearing. And always we see in Scripture when the Holy Spirit speaks, even as God spoke to Elijah on the mountain, it wasn't the earthquake, it wasn't the fire, it was nothing else, not even the wind, it was a still small voice. The Holy Spirit of hope, the whisper of love, it's the word that never fails. You see, hope springs forth, this resurrection of life, and it draws you near to Jesus, who is the light of God that walked from the grave, and because he is life, and he makes that way to everlasting life, and therefore hope is steadfast. Faith is identified, and faith requires action. Right? You walk by faith. Abraham believed God, and that faith justified him. And sometimes that action defies reason when you walk by faith. Hope, however, is evident, more like a fragrance. People would say, what are you wearing? I like the fragrance. I like what you're wearing. What is that? And you can see hope. If you hear faith by someone's life and speech, you see hope in someone's face, more so their eyes. Because when you're trying to smile, but you don't really mean it, that smile is the worst thing you could ever do. It looks horrible in the picture. But you see the real smile of hope in someone's eyes. So if you're questioning and you're praying for that hope in your own life, look in the mirror. You'll know if you have it or if you need it. You see, hope is evident in these evidence characteristics of your life. Peace. When you have hope, there's peace. In the face of defeat. Remember Paul? Crushed, but always getting up. There's patience. When you've got hope, do I have hope? Well, am I patient? But I want to resolve now. No, hope says, don't worry, God's working. Let daddy work. Step out of the workshop. Hope even brings joy when it doesn't make sense. What do you mean? What are you joyful for? You're about to lose everything. Because hope believes in the one that was and is before everything ever was made. Hope also gives light to encouragement. Because people looking at your life and you're looking at people that live by hope, your day gets brighter. It's going to be okay. Not because you told me so. Not because you're going to come through for me. But my hope is anchored somewhere where thieves cannot reach, right? The moth can't destroy. My hope is in him because he cares and loves me, so I'm going to cast my cares on him, Peter tells us. Hope does nothing except stand. You're still standing and waiting. You want to see what that looks like? Turn with me to Exodus 14:13. Exodus 14:13. 10 plagues, one worse than the other. Pharaoh's heart was hardening with each plague, promising, lying, reverting back to who he really was. And Moses told the people, listen, it's coming. You got to take that lamb. You got to take that goat. You got to take that blood and put it over the door threshold. That's faith. The angel's coming. But you got to eat it quick because you got to move. You got to walk by faith. Where are we going? Just go 3 days out into the desert. That's faith. And get out. They leave Egypt. But then here comes trouble. As they get to the Red Sea, they keep looking behind. You know how you keep looking behind because you're afraid it's going to catch up to you? And you see this cloud, this dust cloud rising from the desert, all of these chariots and horses, and they're getting closer. And who are the last tribe? The Benjamin? The Danites? The Danites, always eating the dust of everybody in front of them, always complaining because they're last. But they're the ones that are like, dude, hurry up because they're coming. What do we do now? Because see, the Danites did not see the Red Sea just yet. All they saw was the enemy coming from behind and losing hope. They walked by faith, and now there's no way out, and they're about to die. And God tells Moses to tell this to the people. Fear not. Stand firm. Exodus 14, 13. And see the salvation of the Lord. Hope is the anticipation in the waiting. As the clouds get bigger and the noise of the horses and chariots and the screams of Pharaoh and the army about to slay you, hope stands, turns the head, and looks forward for the salvation. Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation which He will work for you today. Because hope doesn't work. Hope stands and embraces. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. You see, that faith that got him out of Egypt, brought him in the desert, but it's now hope that plants their feet to hold on to God's promises, knowing that God loves them, and just stand and watch God deliver them. Someone says, hope ain't hoping. It's not just saying. Hope has got meat to it to hold on to. What is it? They said that, you know, today people actually say, I sure hope it doesn't rain today. You said that. Keep looking at the radar and you hope they're wrong, hope you're right. Every Sunday, they say, I'm not the only one, he says, every Sunday, people show up here and say, I hope his sermon doesn't go long. The things that we hope for. I'm sorry, when I go to an all-you-can-eat sushi buffet, I don't hope they only give me 10 pieces. I hope they give me everything they got and don't run out. Right? Let me ask you a question. What's the opposite of faith? Say it out loud. Who knows? What's the opposite of faith? Doubt? Unbelief? Close? Despair? That's the best one. Well, they're all good, but I can show you in Scripture. Who? Well, you're my wife. The opposite of faith is fear. Remember Peter? By faith, he stepped out of the boat. What made him sink? Fear. So if the opposite of faith is fear, what's the opposite of hope? The opposite of hope is doubt. Doubt that he loves you enough. Doubt that he can keep his word. Doubt that he can do what he said he would do. Doubt that God is. Having hope is having the assurance that what God has promised, it will surely come to pass. Remember, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy, He has caused us. While you are yet sinners, Christ died for you when you did not deserve it. He gave you that new birth. What more can we ask for or doubt if He did that when we did not deserve it? That's why Paul says, how much more now that you're His children will He give you everything? We've had this living hope through a resurrection to an inheritance in heaven. Chuck Swindoll wrote, we can live several weeks without food, as they say, only a few days without water, and only minutes without oxygen. But without hope, forget it. You cannot live if you do not have hope. So, let's look at some paintings. Put it up, Nan. Let's go a little bit through the Old Testament to see what God had done and how He painted hope when there seemed to be no hope. And as we look at these different paintings in Scripture, we can take our lives and superimpose them on those tragic moments. Have you been in those moments when your knees get weak as you realize how your life is about to be completely destroyed? Have you been there? I have. Several times. The moment when no one can help you. Only the blood. Only Jesus. We look at the Old Testament and we look at Adam. We call this hope in judgment. Hope when you are guilty. Hope when you're about to be judged and you deserve it. But even in that judgment, hope looks like reassurance. A prophetic moment where God speaks in the judgment and He places a seed, pun intended, a seed of hope, showing that how much He loves you and cares for you. God says in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, talking to the serpent, talking about Eve. You will be at war for the remaining time on this planet. And the enmity will be between your seed, which is the seed, and the Antichrist throughout the ages of Satan, and her seed. And we know that the woman does not have a seed, does she? That's the Holy Spirit coming upon her. And God of God was born into this virgin. And God sent His Son. That's the seed. And there's be war between the serpent's enemies, or the serpent's, the Antichrist, Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, Herod, Caesar, you name it, Hitler. All of these, always at war with the Lord Jesus. And here it is. Here's the promise. Here's the prophecy. He shall bruise you on the head, and that is the crushing of the serpent's head as the Lord Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And you know what? You will bruise him on the heel. Yeah, he will suffer as he learns obedience, as he takes the cup and he drinks it. Listen, in that judgment, as they're being cast out of paradise, there's hope. There's a redeemer. There's reassurance. Look at Genesis 3:21 through 23. We see that God shows and gives them hope because He cares for them. What else does He do? Yes, they've lost. The day you shall eat, you shall die. And they began dying in age, and they died spiritually. But here's something that you may not have thought of, which is quite amazing. Talk about God closing doors and opportunities. Why didn't I get that job? Why didn't I get that church? Why didn't I go to that place? Well, take a look at this. Then Yahweh God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and He clothed them. There's hope. They've just been judged, but He's still with them. He is the one that sacrifices innocent blood and shows them how He does it and why He does it, why innocent blood must be spilled, and He's doing it on their behalf. And then not only that, He clothes them just like the father, the prodigal son. As we're clothed by His grace and the Lord's righteousness, He clothes them, He cares for them. Then Yahweh God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he send forth his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Then Yahweh God sent him out from the garden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. As a child, I was thinking, that's not fair. God placed an angel with a sword of fire. Two angels to protect the garden, to protect that tree. And you're thinking, that's not right. That's not fair. Why cast them out? Well, just think about that. He protected them from an eternal weight of sin. If they would have eaten from that tree of life, bearing sin in their veins, they would have been sinful, and we would have been born sinful for eternity, and we would have never died. Forever separated from God. The fact that they were going to die was the greatest blessing God has ever given. But not only that. And the fact that they ate and the fact that they fell was the way that they would not only walk by God's side in their perfection, but now, because we're born in sin and God gives us new life, guess what? God now lives within us. That would not have been possible with Adam and Eve. There's hope in judgment as He reassures them. Not only that, but He tells them, "I need you, I want you. You're commanded to cultivate the ground and multiply from now on as long as you live." God gives them this hope and this entrusted commission. You got stuff to do, and I'm going to bless it. Yeah, the ground is cursed, and you're going to give birth to children, or your labor will be painful, but I'll bless it. His presence is promised as He gives them a commission. That's reassurance in the midst of judgment. How about David? How about David? Not in his dealing with Bathsheba. He's a man after God's own heart. But if anyone ever kept on making the wrong decisions, David did. He was it. And yet, his heart in brokenness ran always back to the Father and always placed his life at God's mercy. See, here we see hope in God's mercy, in judgment. What did he do? He was about to go to war, and he counted the people. Who am I going with? Do I have enough? Can I do this on my own? And there's that pride, there's the self-reliance. The people can do it. And that is the one thing God would not share His glory with anyone. And God said, this is it. You're about to be punished. And He gives them three options. He sends the prophet, says, listen, pick one of these. One will be coming at you. And he is David. And David said to God, I have sinned greatly in that I've done this thing. But now, take away the iniquity of your slave, and for I have acted foolishly. I've sinned greatly. I've acted foolishly. It's all on me, and I've got nothing but your mercy. But now, please take away the iniquity from your slaves. And notice in his repentance, he's not asking that God would take away the punishment. Take away the stain. Take away my sin. As I desire my relationship to you, to you to be unencumbered. Take away the iniquity, Father. For I've acted foolishly. And Yahweh spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, Gad, go and speak to David, saying, thus says Yahweh, I'm offering you three things. Choose for yourself one of them, and I will do that for you. Then David said to Gad, and here's your verse, I am in great distress. Let me now fall into the hand of Yahweh, for His compassions are exceedingly abundant, but do not let me fall in the hand of man. There's mercy even in God's judgment, because He's a Father that disciplines in love. So as you may see your world crumbling, God has never abandoned you. There's hope in that love, that even under his judgment, there's mercy. Let's move on to another painting. How about Abraham being told so many things which are so hard to believe, and where Abraham maintained his he didn't respond in a negative way to God like Sarah. She laughed. Are you kidding me? Is God telling them that I've got a promise for you? There's hope in the fact that you are old and getting older. By the way, after God gave him the promise of seed and people and people coming from his loins that number more than the stars, how many years did it take for Isaac to be born? Who knows? Lots of years, thank you. 16. How long did it take for David, after he was anointed king, to get the throne? 20. Did God get busy? Did he forget? God is working all things together for the good of those who love God. Here's Abraham. This is hope in weakness. You want to believe. You've seen some of the things that God can do, but now he's asking a bit too much. I can't do it. She can't do it. Are you kidding me? And there's a hope that God gives them. And this we call, when he comes with that hope, it is a rejuvenation. A revival. Hold on to it. Because it takes time doesn't mean it's not happening. Means that God is working all things on three different levels in the lives of all those around you as he's working directly for you. There's hope even in weakness. Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of Yahweh came to Abram in a vision saying, do not fear. Remember, Israelites, do not fear, stand. And that's how he always comes to us, because we're real good at fear. Always take it to the utmost logical destruction conclusion. Wife gets a cold, I'm already at the cemetery saying the last words over his casket. Don't you do that? I do. Fear. Do not fear, Abram. I know them by name. The moment you hear the Lord speak your name in your heart as you read God's word, hold on to that hope because he knows you by name. I am a shield to you. Before he even talks to him about the millions and billions and trillions of children that would come after him, and we're included in that list, tells him what's more important. I'm a shield to you. That's what you need. And your reward shall be great. But you see, Abraham hears all this, but it's so hard to understand. Because at this point, Abraham had everything, right? He's got servants and he's got sheep and cows and so many things. That Lot goes one way, he goes the other way. I got everything, but he had nothing. Because what he really wanted was more than all these things. He wanted a son. He does not understand that God giving himself to him is all that matters. He's the shield. Look at verse 2. And Abram said, oh Lord Yahweh, what would you give me? I don't need anything else. You come to that moment when you realize that what really matters is hope. I go on childless. And the heir of my house is Eliezer. And guess what? He's from Damascus. He's not an Israelite. Then God is patient, and he has to explain to Abram. And he begins to continue to pour this hope in his life. Then behold, the word of Yahweh came to him saying, this one will not be your heir. I'm not talking about Eliezer. For my plans are greater than your plans. Oh, by the way, another quick correction. We actually begin to throw away our hope when we hold on to unyet fulfilled prophecies of the Old Testament and we forget what's written in the New Testament. Yes, in the Old Testament, Scripture says that our ways are not like His ways, right? And we can't reach to the heavens to that. So we say, oh, that's sad. I will never know God. But no, let that be, because in the New Testament it says the Holy Spirit, who knows the heart of God, is the same Holy Spirit that knows your heart. And the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, will open these things and tell you these things so you know the heart of God. So His ways now are becoming my ways. And His thoughts are becoming my thoughts because of the Holy Spirit of hope. So please don't misquote Scripture anymore. Because we have so much more in these riches, in the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So he brought him outside and said, now look towards the heavens and number the stars. If you're able to. And if you want to have that experience, go ahead and go to Stanley in the middle of summer when you can see the Milky Way and go at it. Start numbering, because you can't. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. Then he believed in Yahweh, and he counted him as righteousness. God's patience is that watering of the Word of God in your heart so He can open your heart and put that seed of hope in there and hold on to Him as a shield as He rejuvenates, He revives your life. Hold on to who He is, what He said, and His love for you, not in the things that you see. Sharpen your hearing to hear the whisper of the Holy Spirit. You see, faith is the root. It's a launching pad to walk with the Lord, but hope is the journey that will not quit. For those of you which are Lord of the Rings and the Hobbit series, if you like those and you read the books and seen the movies, as what's his face? Frodo. He's carrying that ring that's so heavy on that chain, and he's the only one. And they go through trials and hardships and arrests and all sorts of battles and ugly monsters, but he's going towards that mountain to throw that ring, to destroy it in the fire that brings all the evil, and it's getting heavier and heavier, and he is walking. But then there's someone that comes alongside, Sam, that promised that I will never leave your side. And when Frodo cannot walk another step, Sam picks him up. And they walk together in the heat and the pain. Sam is hope. And that's the Holy Spirit that comes alongside, as we know Him as Parakletos, coming alongside to walk with, to lift us. That's the hope. How do you know you're going to make it? Because the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8, cries out in your heart, Daddy! And that's enough. Oh, I had five, but I'll do one more. One more. One more painting. We'll do the other ones next week. I want you to see these. Because God signs His name in each one. And He says, I am Yahweh for you. Hope and judgment for Adam and Eve, for David, in that reassurance that I am with you. I will protect you from yourselves as you want to eat from the tree of life with sin in your... No, I'll protect you from that. I'll clothe you and I will give you responsibility to know that you have worth. He's the God that gives you hope like He has to Abram. Named him Abraham, the father of many. You can't count the blessings God has in store for you. But stand, because hope stands and embraces the presence of the Holy Spirit through the Word. Nothing mystical. It's all real here, written, that we can see it. And as you read it, the Holy Spirit says, yes, yes, yes. And you begin crying, saying, yes, Lord, I hear you. Here's Moses. Hope in oppression. It means you can't win for losing. No matter what you try to do, it falls apart. And you won't give up. And you'll try again, but you get knocked down again. This is God's redemption. Out of the ashes, forget the phoenix and the mythical ideas. Out of those ashes, out of that death comes life. As the people were being beaten and worked and taken from and asked for more to give back to the Egyptians. Later on, we read that God finally heard the cries and saw the tears of the people of Israel. Doesn't mean that God was busy somewhere. God was allowing all of that pressure break their stubborn hearts, which kept on going throughout the desert for 40 more years. But he was with them. Exodus 1:13 through 17. So the Egyptians brutally compelled the sons of Israel. Brutally. No mercy. They were not people to them. They were less than animals to use them and abuse them. How dare they have lived so good under the previous Pharaoh and Joseph be the ruler? Now it's our turn. Brutally compelled the sons of Israel to slave labor. And they made their lives bitter with hard slave labor. No hope. And it got worse. In mortar, in bricks. And they took away the hay. Still make the bricks now. In all kinds, there's that word again. It went from hard slave labor to all kinds of slave labor in the field. And here we go again. And all their slave labor, which they brutally compelled them to do. Have you been in this situation? Where you walked around your home and you cried, and there was no one there to wipe away your tears? And you called out to God, and it seemed that God was silent, distant, no hope. But see, that's when you look at the earthly things. Because God was very much at work. And hope, as we will see next week, hope is in the sheaves that are being dropped along the field that the workers were told by Boaz, leave some more sheaves, leave some more barley, some more wheat, for there's one called Ruth, and she's going to come as a beggar and gather as she could. The hope is in God's fingerprint that the world does not see. And here it is with Moses. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, things are hard, but they're about to get a lot harder. Of whom was named Shiphrah, and the other one was Puah. And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew children, the Hebrew women to give birth, and you see upon them the birth stool, and it's a son, then you shall put him to death. How much more are you going to take from me, Lord? Right? You've been there, and you've been in pain and crying. And while you're doing that, you got one, only one that says, yes, keep it up, and that's Satan. Oh, yeah, he'll play the violin for you as you sing that tragic song. And here's Pharaoh. Not only am I going to have hard labor upon them, all kinds, but I'm going to kill their sons. If there's a daughter, she shall live. In verse 17, we see the first sliver of hope. But the midwives. Haven't you read that God holds the hearts of kings in his hand like rivers of water? And he moves them as he will to perform his perfect plan and purpose for his children. Here it is. He's not going to argue with Pharaoh. He's going to deal with the midwives. They're firsthand in the scene. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt has spoken to them. But let the boys live, and there's hope. But then here comes the enemy again. And Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, every daughter to keep alive. Just when they thought there's a way. And you've been there, right? You've been pressed. You thought you got away. You think you're going to make it. And all of a sudden, another wave. Don't even have time to catch your breath. Here it is. Just when you thought there was a way, it sure looks like there's no hope. Throughout all of this, God is at work. God doesn't just find a way, he makes a way. Exodus chapter 2, 1 through 5, here's hope. And the man from the house of Levi and went and took the daughter of Levi as a wife. And the woman conceived and bore them a son. And she saw that he was beautiful. So she hid him for 3 months, but she could not hide him any longer. Can you see the manger? Can you see the child Jesus born with nothing except some shepherds around him? Can you see Herod planning and thinking how to kill, and there's no hope? Here it is. It happened again before, thousands of years before. So she's got some hope going. She's taking care of him, but that runs out. Remember, your hope is not in the things or maybe the platform or the boat that you're on trying to get across the river. Your hope is in the Lord that made the rivers. Don't shortchange God. Ask for impossible things to us and so easy for our Father. So she took for him an harp of papyrus reeds and covered it over with tar and pitch. And she put the child into it and put it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. That's faith. And when she releases the child, that's hope. Because there's nothing she can do about it. She can think of a plan. She can build the little boat. She can actually go and push it. But once you let it go, you got nothing left but... Let me hear it. Is that all you got? That's how we live. We barely whisper it because we're afraid. But if you're a child of God, if you had eternity in God's hand and your soul saved, then you would say, hope. Oh, eventually you get there. She pushes him. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh, who would have thought this? Of all the people that could have gone and nabbed this kid, let's not even think about the alligators. There were plenty of them. They were their god. She pushes what they usually did for sacrifices to alligators. She pushes the child on the river. She makes it by faith and pushes it by hope. And God sends no one but the princess of Egypt to take him in and cuddle him at her breast. And then if you think that was enough of what God can and has done, he actually brings Moses' mother to nurse him, raise him, teach him the gospel. Do you know the kind of God of hope that we have? Do you know this Holy Spirit that lives within you? When the Holy Spirit breathes out, he breathes nothing but hope. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I'm going to pay you for it. Look at what God does. It's actually a preview of them leaving Egypt and taking all the gold with them because they kept on piling it in their carts as they left. God makes a way for this child to live in the palace and pay the mother for taking care of her own son. Oh, ye of little hope. Do you see? Do you see this painting? Do you see God's hand drawing this beautiful scene? Because when you're going to look at your life, once you get to heaven, they say that before you die, in the last seconds, your run runs through your head, baloney. But when you get to heaven, when you see your life, you will say, as God said after He created the worlds, it was good. Everything you're going through will bring glory to God. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, because I drew him out of the water. This is the hope from the tumultuous waves of despair. God will work in you and through you in the struggle, in the pain, in the fear. And from that tragic sketch, He will paint a masterpiece. And we can name it Living Hope in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's stand. How good it is, Father, that all we have to do is run to the feet of our Lord Jesus, sit down, and rest. Nothing more needs to be said. For He is our hope, our living hope. And You're patient with us. So even when we cry out, You take us by the hand and You lift us up. The first words You say to us is, do not fear. Oh, as You told John, for I am the Alpha and the Omega. Behold, I make all things new. And that is our hope. As we travel through scriptures, we're in awe and praise and worship of who You are, Your love for Your children, what You have done, and the power of what You are accomplishing and will accomplish. And so we will learn from scripture this season to lift our heads in the face of strife and wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, pestilence, and famine. Even in the face of promise and earthly confidence, we place our hope not in chariots and not in horses, but we place our hope in Yahweh, our Father, and Jesus, our Lord and Redeemer. Amen.